In our reading from the book of Kings, we see the two great prophets who don't have books of their own written according to their own name. The prophets Elijah and the prophet Elisha. And these two great prophets of the Old Testament anticipate two greater prophets who are yet to come. The greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist, and the one who we could call even a prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. The Gospels will apply an Elijah and Elisha mold to the ministries of St. John the Baptist and Jesus, although with an imperfect consistency. At times we can see Jesus himself is cast in the role of Elijah. However, the dominant perspective is that John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come. He wears the same garb, that camel's hair, and he eats the locust, and he lives out in the desert, a life of wilderness. And so while the contrast is by no means absolute, there is a definite difference between the ministries of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament and the ministries of John the Baptist and our Lord in the New. Elijah can be seen as the prophet of judgment and justice, and Elisha the prophet of mercy. Thus, we see Elijah performs relatively few miracles of compassion, but is remembered instead for calling down fire from heaven multiple times, for killing all of the prophets of Baal, and delivering oracles of death and judgment against the evil kings Ahab and Ahaziah. Elisha, on the other hand, has an extensive ministry of mercy in which he grants conception to the barren. He heals the sick. He even brings back life to those who have died, gives food to the hungry, brings purity to those who were poisoned or defiled, and he even forgives his enemies. And therefore, looking at these two great prophets, the evangelists, seeing John the Baptist and Jesus, see that it is a good mold to place the ministries of the New Testament in light of the Old. John the Baptist, the prophet of judgment. Our Lord, the prophet of mercy. In particular, our Lord's ministry in the Gospels is replete with specifically Elishanistic, if I could turn that person's name into an adjective, miracles. We remember just a few weeks ago how there was the parallel and how our Lord raised that young man back to life. Or we could think how our Lord rejects the comparison to Elijah in today's gospel as he refuses to call down fire from heaven. Therefore, we can see that the New Testament really is the fulfillment and the recapitulation of the Old Testament, and that these miracles of our Lord truly demonstrate that he is the prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet that all the Hebrew people have been waiting for to lead them to our Lord, that he is the one who has the divine commission. And these miracles, this recapitulation of the Old Testament in our Lord, identify him not as not only the son of David, the king who is to come, but also as the great prophet like Moses, the one foretold by Moses who would lead his people, Israel, into the true and everlasting Holy Land. In our text that we read from this Sunday, we see how Elijah and Elisha interact. We see the great call of Elijah. By throwing his cloak over Elisha, we see a familial gesture that he's saying, I will take you as my son and my heir. I will clothe you myself. Elisha then runs after Elijah and says, first let me but kiss my father and mother goodbye and I will follow you. And Elijah says, go back. Have I done anything to you? Which, if I could paraphrase, it would mean basically, hey, what do you do? Whatever you want, you are free to accept or reject the mission that I have invited you to. Elisha does return, we see, back to the fields, but not to go kiss his mother and father goodbye. Rather, he goes, and it says he offers a sacrifice of his oxen, and he cooks their flesh with the plowing equipment. We could think that a yoke of oxen, a pair of oxen, would have represented thousands or perhaps even tens of thousands of dollars in modern-day equivalent value, and that the plowing equipment would represent hundreds or even thousands of dollars more. And therefore, Elisha burning the bridge of his past, doubtless leaving his family and his friends wondering why he just wasted thousands of dollars. Nonetheless, this sign of his shows that it is going to be near impossible for him to go back to his old way of life. Rather, we see it's a definitive public gesture that he is beginning a new life in an irrevocable fashion. This was the definitive public gesture that he would not be saying farewell to his parents to go live with them until they died and then travel on. Not that he was going to make a halfway commitment to follow Elijah, but rather that he was going to make an immediate, permanent, and radical break from his past to accept the mission of the holy man of God, to be indeed a prophet even greater than Elijah. We see that this theme of this radical commitment, this complete break with the past, is echoed in the psalm. In the psalm that we prayed this evening, we see a prayer of comfort aimed at those who have abandoned all creaturely comfort, all sources of consolation found in this world, and have committed themselves completely to God. The psalmist identifies the Lord as his allotted portion and cup. This imagery comes from the practice of a sacrificial meal, in which each of the worshipers would receive a portion of the meat from the sacrificed animal as their food. And therefore, the psalmist saying that the Lord is my portion and my cup, he's identifying God as his food and his drink. How very appropriate for our Eucharist that we use this psalm, that God is going to be our food and our drink, because the psalmist has abandoned all other sources of sustenance. He has thrown himself completely on the providence of God. Is this not an echo of what Elisha has just done in the first reading, abandoning his natural source for food and sustenance, farming, in order to wander off with the holy man of God, Elijah, who has nothing but a ragged cloak and a staff in his hand? From now on, God and God alone will have to provide for Elisha. And yet, while being in this state of dependency, the psalmist is not stressed or frightened. Instead, he is confident that God will not let him die, but will grant him life. And not only life, but life eternal. As we said, you will show me the path of life, the delights at your right hand forever. The apostles Peter and Paul, whose feast day we celebrate this Saturday, the 29th of June, both of them understood Psalm 16 as a prophecy of the resurrection of the Son of God. They heard the words, "You will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption," to be foretelling that Jesus Christ, who died, was going to rise again. And in fact, it's the exegesis of this psalm that forms the conclusion of St. Peter's sermon at the first Pentecost. And it is the same psalm that St. Paul uses in the Acts of the Apostles for his first sermon. Therefore, this psalm is so absolutely perfect for our celebration of Mass. For gathered together, we, the poor people of God, who have given up the natural consolations of this world so as to accept the divine Catholic faith, have put our faith in God for our sustenance. And we declare together in this church that we have faith in a God who himself will be our food and our drink, who himself will bring us to eternal life. We can recall, as we think of this, the words of our Lord in the Bread of Life discourse of John 6, when he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." My brothers and sisters, this is essentially our faith as Catholics. This is why we come to Mass. This is why we need to be different from everyone else in the world. Because we have made the radical commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ, to follow the holy man of God wherever it is he desires to lead us. This is the state of dependency upon God, which St. Paul identifies in the second reading as a state of authentic freedom. St. Paul urges us to exercise the freedom of Christ and not to return to the yoke of slavery. One aspect of this yoke of slavery that we could understand would be an obsession with material comforts and the making sure that we can see how our needs will be fulfilled through our efforts. This seeking after comfort, this natural assurance of our own needs, is precisely what Elisha gave up when he decided to follow Elijah. It is what our Lord Jesus asked his disciples in today's gospel to give up. Foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. The Son of Man and all of his disciples are completely dependent upon God. And our Christian life is no different. The Christian life is not successful when we are torn between the desire to follow Christ and the desires of our flesh. As God says, one cannot serve both God and mammon. We must either belong to Christ or we don't. We can't give ourselves halfway to the Lord. St. Luke the evangelist is describing in today's gospel several vignettes of Jesus' encounters with various would-be disciples. And in all of them, we can see where do we fall in line. In every case, however, Jesus stresses the totality of the commitment being made. If discipleship to the prophet Elijah required that Elisha would make the immediate destruction of his livelihood and total abandonment of all that he had known in order to follow him, how much more does discipleship to the Son of God demand of all of us? We truly need to ask ourselves whether we have made that commitment, whether we belong to the Lord, or if we seek still to belong to ourselves, to satisfy our desires in him, or to satisfy our desires in the world. We can't have it both ways. Our Lord accepts nothing other than the totality of our lives. Either we're all in, or we haven't given our hearts to the Lord. Too often, it seems that in our day and age, people try to package the gospel in comfortable words. They try to make it appealing, or even to Americanize it. But in fact, doing so is a betrayal of Jesus' call. We find that Jesus does not soft pedal the seriousness of commitment to him. He does not tell his would-be followers that don't worry about whether you're going to give yourself to me or not. Everything's going to be fine in the end, and you can think it over and get back to me later. Our Lord demands a total commitment from those who would follow him. Perhaps the time is over for people of our generation to have a pick and choose Catholicism. The time is over for people of our generation to not accept a radical dependency on God. The time has come for us to be men and women of faith who have given ourselves over to the Lord and trust in him to satisfy our needs. Trust in him to give our hearts the contentment and the peace that this world promises but fails to deliver. I think this is the commitment to the Catholic faith that Pope Francis has described so colorfully in many of his homilies. For example, once he said, "This is salvation, to live in the consolation of the Holy Spirit, not the consolation of the spirit of this world. That is not salvation. That is sin. Salvation is moving forward and opening our hearts so that they can receive the Holy Spirit's consolation, which is salvation. This is non-negotiable. You can't take a bit from here and a bit from there. We cannot pick and mix a bit of the Holy Spirit, a bit of the spirit of this world. No, it's one thing or the other." Pope Francis is very clear. He's very straightforward. In many ways, just like our Lord in today's gospel. And so we need to ask ourselves, why is this choice so hard? Many of us would say, I hope most of us in this church would say, that we desire salvation. So why is it so difficult then to choose the way of the Holy Spirit? Pope Francis answered that same question. He said, "Why do people have their hearts closed to salvation? It is because we are afraid of salvation. We need it, But we are afraid because when the Lord comes to save us, we have to give everything. He is in charge. And we are afraid of this because we want to control ourselves. My brothers and sisters, ask yourselves, when you rely on yourself, when you truly try to do it all on your own, does it work out? Can you save yourself? In today's gospel, Jesus tells each and every one of us, no one who sets his hand to the plow and looks at what he has left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us therefore accept our mission to be men and women of faith, men and women in radical dependence on God. Let us listen to the voice of the Lord as he commands each and every one of us, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Come, follow me.